Good evening, friends. As you know, Almighty and everlasting Father, as we enter into thy presence today to worship you in spirit and truth, realizing that thy abiding presence is with us always, but you have instructed us not to leave off this assembly of ourselves together. Praying for the mighty catalyst of thy spirit to move upon thy children and to quicken within our consciousness thy purposes and to create within us a determination as we lift up thy standards to do thy will. Grant our Father that we shall respond to the instructions of thy spirit, that we shall lift up the responsibility of stewardship in this land which you have bestowed upon us. Cause us, our Father, to recognize the destiny of thy kingdom and the part that each one of us must play to bring about these things which you have ordained. Lift off of us the pressures that are brought upon us by our enemies. Cause men to look squarely the issues in the face. Teach us, our Father, not to be persuaded to let up upon the strategies which you called for thy kingdom on the basis of this which the enemy declares. We pray, our Father, for the liberation of the minds of thy household. And we pray for the victory which is accomplished in the final manifestation of thy coming. And say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So we commit ourselves to thy hand and pray that you will grant unto each one of us the vision of thy spirit. And we ask it. Amen. Tonight, as we talk upon the subject, the end of the great apostasy, I think it's quite significant that we understand that such an apostasy has developed. We could have well been informed had we studied the instructions which John gave to the church in the book of Revelation, receiving it from the vision and from the word and the lips of Christ. Remember at such time that he pointed out that the climactic Laodicean age was one in which the church was neither hot nor cold. It was wealthy, all right. The church declared it was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, talking about the ecclesiastical machine that represented the temporal body of the church. But you remember again that it was told that it was naked and poor and miserable, and it was also told as such an institution, because it was neither hot nor cold, God said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We hear much today about moderation. We hear a great voice rising out of ecclesiastical institutions today that say we should be in the middle, we should be neutral, we should take no sides in great issues. The church should abstain from all areas of political or social conflict. That the church has only one responsibility, and that's a spiritual responsibility. And straightway its clergy seek to remove every spiritual factor from the areas of their theology. Thus, in this instance, we are being told by a temporizing church today that the church has only one responsibility, and that's to get along with everybody and make everybody feel good during the situations through which they pass. We have listened to a great number of sermons lately, especially under the tremendous pressures of our national life, in which everybody is being told that they must move back to a position of serenity and find a church that will give them serenity and will not cause them to be disturbed. I listened to a call the other day made by a National Council of Church Representatives that said that one of the great responsibilities today of the church is to make everybody smooth down and not create the areas of resistance that form catastrophe in our society. In fact, this pitch upon the part of this man was find a church that is not involved in great controversy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you find a church that's not involved in controversy, you're just wasting your time. Might as well go to a ball game. Anytime you find a church that doesn't have a controversy with the devil, it's not on God's side, and it's not doing anything, and it's not wasting your time on. Besides, my friends, you'll discover that you won't get anything when you go there anyhow. They'll spend about 20 minutes talking about bees and birds and flowers, beautiful pictures you can see in the art gallery, and the fine seashore and the lovely mountains. And you might just as well be at the mountains and the seashores to sit in a church like that. Now, we're not against churches. There isn't anything more vital to the spiritual center of God's kingdom and the great nations of God's kingdom than the ecclesia, the spiritual center of its instruction. There isn't anything more important, and someday people will find it is more important than some of the things they do on Sundays than the assembling of yourselves together. There is no area in which a higher spiritual catalyst moves to the seat of human consciousness to bring clearly the thing which is in the mind of God directly to the people if they have a minister that believes and thus saith the Lord. But I point out to you that the church has been very vital in the preservation and creation of every great and lasting value of our society. It has been instrumental in lifting the high standards and the patterns of ethics and morality under divine instruction necessary for the building of a great nation. And if we were to watch a wane of spiritual influence of the church, we watch also a wane in liberties and freedoms. And with the general degeneration of the church, and I said degeneration of the church, with the church moving into an age in which it becomes the temporizing church of moderation, it becomes the church that's neither hot nor cold, that Jesus said, I will spew out of thy mouth. With it, my friends, comes all of the temporal punishments so that a society finds itself receiving when it does not follow through in the precepts of God. For instance, the temporizing church that has instructed and guided the people to turn away from the great processes of God discover that there takes over inside of their land people, if they had been thus informed and properly informed, they never would have allowed to come in. The temporizing church has said that we should love everybody, embrace everybody, let everybody come into our nation, everybody integrate in our society with all their philosophies and all of their concepts and all of their political designs. We have been told that it is perfectly all right for us to violate every process of divine law. I would make it again plain unto you that the Most High God that spoke out in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy through the lips of Moses when he showed him his will and said that he had separated you from all the peoples on the face of the earth, who spoke out again in the book of Leviticus to cite again that I have severed you from all other peoples, and who has declared I do this because you're a holy seed, I'm a holy God in your mind. A God who hath called for you to come out from among them and be separate and segregated, and has called for the preservation of your faith, the lifting up of divine standards, and has called upon you not to countenance the pagan or the temples of evil inside of your land. A God, my friends, who has looked after your welfare, has poured out upon you vision and inspiration and initiative for the creation of the greatest society upon the face of the earth. Gave you the fundamental type of rules which were so vital to your society, which has helped to make you great, which had its impact and influence upon you from the days of the Declaration of Independence to the creation of the Constitution of the United States, that hovered and moved over early continental congresses until they decided to preserve this status of society and created immigration laws to discriminate against the pagans and the hordes of darkness, that their society be not contaminated. This, my friends, because they had vision. And the vision came from the church. The vision came from the Most High moving upon his people in assembly and upon his ministers and upon the clergy. It is a rather unique situation that we have watched throughout the last 40 years or so, what we might call the great apostasy. It's like the great 1909 step in the pyramid, which is also soft sandstone and is not the hard stone of the rest of the pyramid. And we refer to that as the measure of the great apostasy. Well, it was about that time that every area of higher criticism and God-denying, Christ-denying doctrine was being instituted in the church as a subject for discussion, and it started a wave of degeneration inside the church. You say, whence did this come from? Well, largely it came out of a group of socialists and revolutionists, and in almost every instance, men who had come out of a satanic background, they were offspring of the Luciferian line in some instances, and they were fulfilling what was actually a master strategy to move inside of Christendom everywhere to soften them up for their revolution. In fact, by the time we end World War I, we discover the invasion of the church of vast numbers of unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer had reached such a point that it was becoming quite fashionable to listen to their supposed intellectual presentation of the gospel in our day. In fact, I have in my library volume after volume that has been prepared by a group of these pseudo-intellectuals that was being embraced as better literature and scattered throughout our major denominations. It was not something that was to be set one church. You could find them in the Methodist Book Concern, or you could find them in the Presbyterian publications. You could find them, my friends, in Baptist conventions, or you could find them in congregational assemblies. And across the line of the last 30 years, we watched a step-up in their type of literature. In fact, I have in my files copies of literature as they went out to the varying denominations. Without bringing pressure upon any denomination specifically, I can tell you that among some of the Sunday school quarterlies that were brought out in one, graded to all ages, was a great extolling of Stalin. And in this, they said that there has been no man that more completely resembles Christ in his living than Stalin. He gave himself for the people. He expended his lifetime in trying to lighten their burdens. His care was for the poor and the redistribution of wealth. And so this whole program was outlined to sell little children in Sunday school on Stalin. But the same book concern was not a bit concerned when it put out in Sunday school literature on establishing clearly in the minds of these young people that Jesus was the Christ, that this was the embodiment of God, that this was the power that set men free, and this was the source of their vision and their greatness. In fact, as I look over some of those quarterlies, I can see how clearly they were also telling about the life of Lenin. And deep inside of this area, the discussion concerning Lenin was another one of those parallels of study that the Methodist Book Concern thought was essential for its Sunday school children, and even up into the higher grades and into the areas where they were discussing this in teenage classes and eventually college classes. And so again, a false misrepresentation of this anti-Christ Jews conspiracy. And they were making him as though he were a parallel with Jesus and said, behold, the Jews have given us the world's greatest leaders. They gave us Jesus, they gave us Lenin, and they finally embraced Stalin and that. And of course, we know he was a half-Jew anyhow. But I want to point out something to you. There was absolutely, of course, no Jewishness about Jesus Christ. The Jews themselves eschewed him and proved that quite quickly. And a part of the apostasy of the church is when you call the embodiment of God the enemy of his own society and refer to him as a Jew. The Jews said, search and see if any prophet cometh out of Galilee. And when Jesus was in Galilee in the 7th chapter of the book of John, because he had just identified the only Jew among his disciples as the devil, he had to go to Galilee or else end his ministry ahead of time because they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he knew this. And none of his brethren, my friends, in Galilee were Jews, and none of them dared speak openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. I want to make it quite clear that whenever the church starts to temporize on the great doctrines and the great truths, it loses its vision and it loses its responsibility. The kingdom of God, someone said the other day, is not moral. It's spiritual, yes, my friends, but it has moral standards and ethical positions. It produces an ethical society and brings about moral results because it has spiritual power. Don't let anyone excuse the depravity, the degeneration, the vice, and the corruption that sweeps through government in our time by saying that this is not the work of the church. It's the work of the church to so stir its people that it makes America the standard of God before the world. But in the processes of such a design, we were told that such a period would come. I read in the book of Timothy, in the 4th chapter of Timothy, it says in the first verse, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And therefore they speak lies and hypocrisy, and their conscience is seared as though it were with a hot iron. Thus it is that we were told that in the latter days a wave of apostasy would come. Now, it does not mean that this is a permanent subordination of the consciousness of the spirits of God's children, but it does mean that when a society looks to the ecclesiastical area of its instruction for its instruction, because it has been raised with a church background, with a God-given background, and that church does not meet its needs but starts to brainwash them at the Sunday school age. I'm going to say there are a lot of people today who have been swept into areas of thinking wrong, and the reason why we're in trouble tonight is because they've been thinking wrong, because they were sold from the time of their Sunday school days on up in the last 30 years with apostasy and error, and when they received it in the church, they were taken unawares and did not realize that this was the approach of evil. There are a great number of people today who feel that their great Christian responsibility is to follow through on what the church tells them to do. And because of this, we have a great number of socialist young people who have been sold socialism and communism inside of denominations because Satan captured the institutions that control a great number of their ecclesiastical organizations. I denounce today the National Council of Churches and all that goes with it as probably one of Satan's most important instruments to destroy Christian faith and reduce us to a godless satanic society. Oh, you say, surely this couldn't take place in a Christian nation. This is an institution of churches. A National Council of Churches would cease to exist if we go pagan or we go socialist. Oh, I don't say that it would cease to exist. There's churches back in Russia again. The Metropolitan Nikolai that came over here from the National Council was trying to tell us that we should stop fighting communism and embrace it, that he has a great number of people inside of his congregations that are communist, and he became a salesman for socialism, moving through the churches of America while they were asking us to embrace and bring about ecumenical church unity and accept communism as the basis for a new social approach to the problems of mankind. I point out to you that in one of the apologetic pieces of literature that we received the other day, it was pointing out that the church must stop fighting. We must stop fighting communists, and we must stop fighting socialists, and we must stop fighting anybody because they disagree with our position and our opinion, because we must take the advantages of all the gains made by these endeavors of men in which they have invested their life, their energies, and their blood, and find a better way of distributing the production of the world to all of its people so they have an equal share. And what they were asking us to do was to embrace communism and let someone divide up and scatter to the enemies of God the blessings that God poured out on you. I point out that if you disagree with this area of opinion, the apostate church wants to say, you're selfish, you're not a Christian, and then turn around and deny the deity of Christ, making no responsibility upon anyone to follow him anyhow. Yes, it said that we would have this situation, the Spirit is speaking expressly concerning the latter times. There's only one good thing about the apostasy. It proves we're in the latter times. And it's only one thing that I can point out to you that gives you additional hope is that the apostasy has about accomplished all the work that God's going to permit it to do. So therefore, we're almost at the end of the kind of latter times that will see the consummation of the defeat of this apostasy, the reawakening of the sons of God, the outpouring of spiritual power upon a true church, and then the emergence of the people of God from all the ills and errors that this kind of a society produces. I point out again that in the face of all these areas of error, the truth has remained. God has continued to raise up men and has moved them with His Spirit to proclaim His Word. He has continued to spread an awareness among them of their responsibilities. And thus there exists among God's clergy in this hour of the apostasy those that have spoken out against the areas of darkness. And God said there would never be a time when He would remove the light from among His people. But He did warn us concerning these things. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, I read, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God, because there are false prophets and they have gone out into the world. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, God tells us about the beast system. We talked to you last week about those that worship the image of the beast. We told you the world order of satanic power, the Luciferian forces, were at work. That the image of the beast comes through every television tube all over the world today. You can see what the world thinks and how it thinks, and it's trying to brainwash you with the image of the beast everywhere. And the image of the beast now not only is visible, but it talks. We have not only watched this image of the beast, but the beast is the Antichrist system. And the power behind this Antichrist system today are the false prophets of the Luciferian households, and they gave power unto the political entity of the beast system. And in this hour, these false prophets are behind the great areas of apostasy. The spirit of the false prophet comes from the sons of Lucifer and from the children of Satan. Christ identifies them as a species and a people. He repudiates them and said they're not the chosen people of God, and said, I am of God and ye are of the devil. The Apostle Paul also repudiates them and said they are contrary to God. They're against God and contrary to all men. I point out to you that in this instance, its scripture advice to you is, therefore know ye the Spirit of God. Hereby every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has been embodied is of God. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is that spirit of Antichrist. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world order. I tell you that it is high time, from one end of America to the other, that Christians made a great decision. Christians who identify themselves with the name of the embodiment of God. Christians who identify themselves because they are the children of the Most High. They are the disciples of Christ. They are those who can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They must make a great decision. The decision they must make is that they must stop permitting institutions to parade in the name of churches while they finance these institutions when they deny that Jesus is the Christ. The hour has come, my friends, for Christians to either force a complete departure of the organizations and institutions they're in from the program of Antichrist, or pull all financial support out from under these institutions and walk out of Babylon and join the house of God as it continues to live. Let me point this out to you. The scripture makes it clear and said, therefore, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is the Christ and is come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. What do you think of the spirit of Antichrist in pulpits today? The spirit of Antichrist can have their collar around backwards, and the spirit of Antichrist can be right down in a simple church in the countryside. And do not think this conspiracy does not go out to the remote areas just as well as it moves into the largest cathedrals inside of the nation. This is what the scripture talks about when it says, know this then, in this hour of the final attempt of Antichrist's power, this day shall not come except there be a falling away first. So I read these words in the book of Thessalonians from the Apostle Paul, and he'd been briefed up by a trip into the heavens and back and into four dimensions of the heavens and should better be informed than the average clergyman today that doesn't know whether he's coming or going and doesn't know whether that Negro or Chinaman is his brother or had the same origin as he did, because he doesn't know very much about anything. Now listen. It says here, therefore let no man deceive you. This is 2 Thessalonians in the 2nd chapter. That day shall not come. This is the final day of Christ, which is at hand. This day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now you say, well, we don't want to put this off any farther. You don't have to. It's happened. The falling away first has happened. The falling away of a great Christian nation, of the great structure of Western Christian society, from their greatness, from their domination over the pagans in the corner of the earth, from their colonial empires of progress, of education, of development, from their missionary successes, all of this, we have come into a falling away first. How then can the representatives of an ecclesiastical institution move out to the ends of the earth to proclaim the sovereignty of God's kingdom, to proclaim the ultimate development to the ends of the earth of the program of God's kingdom, and then deny the very God that they represent by saying, of course, he's just a man nowadays. Our churches have taken away his deity and have decided that he was not virgin-born, but he was just as they supposed, the son of Joseph. Some of them went a little farther than that. I heard one apostate the other day say that Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier, but what difference does it make? He was the kindest man that ever lived. Let me tell you something, my friends. If ever there was a time of blasphemy in the pulpit, and if ever there was a time of catastrophe in our society, it's now, and we're paying very heavily for it. It's never cost you so much as to substitute the world order for the kingdom of God and the program of Christ's church. It has never cost you so much to send out your Peace Corps and your aid programs and the subsidy of people that don't know how to do anything without your leadership to replace the leadership of Christian civilization, the advance of the colonies and the nations of God's kingdom, and the overall instruction under Spirit-guided men that believed in Christ and God and the destiny of your race to bring truth to the ends of the earth. You have retreated from the greatest area of triumph, but thank God we're going to march back, take every outpost, and we're going to eliminate every apostate, and we're going to end up like Elijah did. Either we'll cut off their heads, or the tares will be taken out of the way by Michael the Archangel. There are those who say, we can't talk like that. That sounds like hate. My friends, I so hate the evil these forces represent that if it requires the elimination of the powers of evil to save America, then we better get on with it. If you're not concerned about the destiny of your grandchildren or your children, your grandchildren, the next generation, then you have not met God's responsibility. One of the subjects we're going to talk about next week. They remembering again our children. But I want to point out something to you. That under this instant and in this hour, every attempt is now being made and is being supported today by the temporizing society of organized Christianity to end all of our immigration laws and permit the total integration of America. We're hitting this hard. We want every American to wake up. We want all pressure to come down on all legislative bodies, because it means the end of your race and of your faith. They tell us Mr. Johnson smiles with more approval on Senator Humphreys than anybody else, and so does the devil. This man spoke out, and the only man that might be a contender for the evil that he supported would be Bobby Kennedy. You know, however, I think that there's a contest here. I don't think Johnson wants to take a chance on letting Bobby Kennedy stay too close to him. I'm afraid, like the devil, worrying that he's going to lose his job, he doesn't want a man like this too close. There might be something to it, too. Remember, no matter who's the vice president, if this were to be the way it was going, he'd only be one heartbeat from the presidency. And nowadays, you never know how long the president's going to be there. We've got too many rascals running around who have communist ideas and leanings. You know, I always hear this attack today against the extreme right and against the conservatives. We need the right to get more extreme. But I want you to know the danger in America does not come from the extreme right. It comes, my friends, from the extreme left and from the communists and the internationalists and the betrayers. The Christian American is not an assassin. But the enemy assassinates anything in his way, destroys them one way or another if he can. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian American won't fight. Don't ever think that the day will come when he'll let the final veil of treason sweep down over his nation, pull out the light for all time, because before that hour comes, every son of God will stand on his feet reawakened because God's ordained it. But listen, we note here the Scripture says, therefore, that let no man deceive you, this climactic hour would not come except there come this falling away first. How did they start this falling away? They started it with a basic attack on the face of God, on His power to organize His universe. And as one apostate bishop last week with half of the inside newspaper to tell about it said, we've got to throw out the idea of God having form or shape, or that he had spirit, soul, or body, or that He was an entity or a being. He's just an overall force without particular consciousness in which all things evolve and form according to the great mathematical processes of the laws and energies of the universe vibrating together. Well, a fellow like that, my friend, should be put in an institution for the mentally ill and should be treated just like you treat a deadly virus in a black man that could circulate this to others. He should be completely isolated. Yeah. Someone said, well, this, of course, is against freedom of speech, and we can't suppress freedom of speech. My friends, freedom of speech is not licensed to contaminate the minds of youth and to turn loose upon a nation a deadly area of satanic design. I point out to you that in the instance in which we live, we are now watching a strategy to wipe out the last vestige of affirmation upon the part of the church. Institutions like Union Theological Seminary, with its clergy, went right along with this. Another denominational theology went along with it. And a great number of the National Council of Churches thought that this was a great new expression of the new interpretation of God. A few days ago, I was talking with a man who thought that he was a professor, well-educated. He had been contaminated with one of the first great satanic viruses to try to destroy faith in the beginning of the area of the apostasy. He ardently accepted that everything came out of choice and chance that was the result of the natural selection theory that starts out with irritation and ends up with man out of the process of evolution. And he was pointing out to me now that we have so many textbooks and we have the geological illustrations and we know all about the ages and all about these processes. And I said, you really believe all this, don't you? Oh, yes, he says, there is every evidence of it. And he says, of course I think that God is evolving. I says, what? He says, I think God is evolving a better society all the time. Going to get them all together, all going to be happy. I said, you think what? That God is evolving? Well, if God's doing the evolving, why don't you give Him credit to do all the creating to begin with? If He has to evolve it over all this chance process, then God wasn't as smart as He has to be God. I said, since you know so much about this, when do you think the evolutionary process is started? When do you think our great hairy mammals were first found walking the earth? Oh, he said, the late Pleistocene era, the Miocene period. Oh, I said, how does that stack up with your geological areas then of the days when the seas and the oceans swept the earth in great portions of it? Oh, he said, that's the Precambrian period, the Cambrian seas. I said, exactly. How old is that? Well, on the charts on the walls of his school, on the charts inside of a great number of the geological textbooks that show the age of the Grand Canyon and show the age of the great uplift in New Mexico and so forth, it points out that the Precambrian period was 1.5 billion years ago. Now, I said, I think I'm about to fold your evolution up in a hurry. You've got to be honest. He said, yes, but he says, of course, my preacher agrees with it. Why should your preacher get as silly as you are? I said, no wonder you don't know any better. They didn't teach you any better than this in church. I said, they start to drill oil wells. And they go on down in the Santa Fe Four Corners area and on in Texas and up here in this area and up in Montana. They sink oil wells. What are we sinking through? We're going down beneath the Precambrian formation. Now, when we start driving through the Precambrian formation, we're going back 1.5 billion years, you say. Now, I said, I'll give you all the time you want. I don't think you need that much time, but you want 1.5 billion years. But you admit that this period is long before the period you're talking about, in which you say that mankind and anything that looks like him evolved.
That's right.
And I said, then you're going down into a period that precedes anything but bacteria and protozoa, amoebas.
Right.
You're going down into a period of time before the trees and before the animals. That's right. And I said, and you're going after what?
What are you going after? Oil. How'd it get there?
Well, the oil was formed, of course, by great pressures as the deposits of these seas piled up the material, and the great catalyst of action of the earth put the pressures on, and it formed it out of vegetation and animal matter.
I said just about a billion years before animals were supposed to be here.
So we start drilling on down through the Precambrian crust at four corners, and what do we come up with? We come up with painted ceramics. Artifacts where men were hunting something or shooting at one another. I said, this is a strange thing that before the areas of evolution that you base these charts on and you formed your whole opinion on, we come up with better ceramics and surrealistic art of today. At least you can tell that it was a lizard or a flower. And they must have seen a vision of this thing in order to paint it.
Yes, that's the facts. Out of our oil well cores that go far below and beyond the periods of evolution, we come up with the artifacts of intelligent beings. He said, well, I haven't got an answer for this. I'll have to think about it. Well, that depends on how long you've been brainwashed. But the great apostasy tried to take away the creative patterns of God and tried to limit it. They said, why, we didn't have this much time. What do you mean with time? How long has there been time? Why, the Eternal Father has existed throughout all ages, and he never had a beginning, and the great sidereal systems and the areas of his creation have been changed and modified and put to areas and positions by his will throughout the endless ages of yesterday, and there'll be a continuing process into the ages of tomorrow.
The only thing, my friends, that has held its form and lives forever are the household of spirit, the children of spirit, the energies of spirit that can survive every change.
Yet, I said to this man, how long have there been white men on the face of the earth? How long do you think? Well, he couldn't push his back much before, about 6,500 years down in Mesopotamia. We told him he could go back another 900. We've got 7,400 years of the destiny and the history of the white man. How long have the Negroes been here?
Now he could remember his church. He said, what do you mean? Well, he says, of course, the Negroes, he says, evolved out of the general trend. He said, there were certain things that happened, and they've all come from Ham.
Well, I said, I think you're stuck again. Your science has now turned to maudlin mythology. Because the Bible doesn't teach that any Negro on the face of the earth came from Ham. Ham was just as white as Shem. Or is Japheth, because they had one father and one mother, and this is where these boys came from.
Oh, he said, yes, but you see, they also had on that ark wives, and they were Canaanites. He said, don't you believe that, because you can go back to the book of Jasher, and you'll find out that every one of the wives of the sons of Adam came from the children of Enoch.
No, my friends, they find themselves caught in a hurry. So, again, he had only those areas that they were using for propaganda, taught by his propaganda preacher,
that everybody came from a least common denominator and all ought to go back again. And it wasn't bad enough to try to start them out of Adam. Now they wanted to go back and start them out of Noah. And this very clergyman and the denomination he was a part of had already, with their higher criticism, attacked the concept that there was a flood anyhow.
All I want to prove is that when over here in Timothy it says not only do these seducing spirits depart from the faith, but they do it with hypocrisy. You know, if a man's going to be a dogmatic atheist and not believe in the Bible, leave it alone. Don't quote it, my friends, at some other period when you wanted to sell somebody on a satanic doctrine. You know, the smartest thing the devil can do is sell people on error by quoting scripture, but never is that scripture allowed to find its context or the purpose for which God ordained it. If you turn to the book of Ezra, and you'll discover this as well as the writings of Amos, you'll find
One of the greatest catastrophes that ever beset our race was the design to integrate it and mongrelize it. Lucifer, with veiled prophets and false doctrines, have been seeking to pollute the race because they had the spirit, the flow, the power that could build a kingdom. And so he sought this area as the mongrelization, and he sought to bring about these institutions. To do this, every area of abandon must be applied. Every area to cause men to lose control of their consciousness, to induce upon them stupors and drunkenness, and all the policies by which pagan processes of orgy was introduced, first by overthrowing all areas of spiritual guidance and moral standards which belong to the kingdom, and then by the use of all types of dopes in every area they could use to release from men the areas of responsibility, divine law. This is still true in all the temples of Asia. It's true in all the pagan areas of the earth. And if you were to hang around the modern college today, where they're trying to brainwash them at one level, you'll discover it's the same Jew dope peddlers trying to reduce their resistance and at the same time sell them a complete bill of goods. Yes, it's the day of the great apostasy. And as we talked with this man, who boasted of his professorship and of his background, he suddenly was faced with the fact that he had evolution starting long after man had been upon the face of the earth, though it may never have been your race at that time because you didn't come along to 7400 B.C. But when you did come along, you came along as God's household to accomplish his purpose. 5400 B.C., 7400 years ago. Now, the great apostasy tried to first, therefore, remove all the agencies of spiritual law. God, who had declared that you were his issue, his household, that you were his offspring, as the Apostle Paul said, and we quote today, we are his offspring. He who had pointed out that because you were his household, you were different from all the peoples on the face of the earth, and ordained that you were to stay away from these other areas. Don't integrate, don't mongrelize, don't get the confusion of faith. But the apostasy of today is to try to sell you everything that will keep your race and the faith of God alive. How can Satan control the world while you have become already 1/6 of the world's population, the have-nations of the earth? He's got to destroy that vision and that capacity. And to do that, he's got to also efface the name of your God. Let me tell you this. Do you realize that over 55% of all the clergy in America's pulpits deny the deity of Jesus Christ? So what ought they to be? They ought to be fired. I think maybe we ought to have a voluntary Peace Corps to go down and train the cannibals, and they ought to go. Strange as it might seem, the Lord has made it rather clear concerning these rascals. And he pointed out some of the things that would transpire. You know, if you go back in the book of Jeremiah, the Most High said, yes, I planted thee a noble vine. He was talking about your race. I planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How art thou then turned degenerate, a plant with a strange vine before me? I have planted you and your race a noble vine. Now this is a reality. This is a seed people. This is the house of God. I have planted thee a noble vine, a noble right seed. Now how canst thou turn a degenerate plant? For though you wash all this offspring off with nitre, you can't get off the mulatto, you can't get off the part Asiatic, and you can't get this evil strain, this mongrelization. I planted you a good strain, and you mongrelized it, you degenerated it, and you can't wash it off. You want to prove they tried? You go down here, my friends, and buy some of these Negro magazines, Sepia, for instance, or go down here and get this substitute for the Life magazine that the Negroes have called Ebony. And you turn on the inside and take a look at the ad. They've got all kinds of powerful chemicals, and it says now if you continually use these on your skin, you'll bleach it out and get white. They don't come around here and talk to me about equality or tell me that Negroes believe in equality and they just want their even rights and they all want to be equal. If they believed in equality, they wouldn't have to try to get white, would they? The fact that they want to be white is because they don't believe they're your equal, and I know they're not your equal, and they never will be. And in the great nation in which you as the children of God are being told today that it's a good thing to mix your children, you know, that in one church I know, in one community, and I can back this up by one of the saintliest preachers in America today, in one church alone, this denomination, they started hauling the Negroes from across the tracks into the same Methodist effort week meetings, the same social functions, to help implement integration in order they can all go to the same church and prove they were brothers. In the first year, they've got 19 pregnant girls, and they have had, in the last year, over 22 mulatto births. And all of them out of wedlock. This, my friends, is when you bring beasts and men together. Because this is a part of the world order without the Spirit of God is the beast system before Him. Listen now. So God said, all right, now you can't wash it off with nitre and take thee as much soap as you want, but your iniquity is marked on me before me. Say, all right. The biggest business today isn't selling Cadillacs to niggers, it's selling wigs. That's right. In fact, I got this out of one of their papers, the Jet, the other day. You say, why are they trying to sell wigs? The reason they're trying to sell wigs is it says, buy human hair. If you want to look like people, you got to have hair like people. You can't have black sheep wool running with lanolin, greasy and smelling. I don't look disappointed because I said that, because it's going to shake you to your toes one of these days. This, my friends, is the reason why it says, buy human hair, bleach out your skin, and you'll look white. And ad after ad talks about this. And a little farther on, it's got another solution. It says, buy this, straighten out your wool so it looks like hair. So we have this picture. Now, we haven't exaggerated. You just go down to the newsstand and buy these papers and see what it says. So God's already spoken against it. This is the result of a priesthood who did not tell my people the truth, who sold them a lie, who brought a great apostasy. And here my great family, my household, my race, my people are starting to have the condemnation of their evil, and it's beginning to show up, and you're watching it walk the streets of your city. Say, what should you do? Send every one of these mulattoes away. Send away every one of these pagans. Send away every one of these strange women. According to the Most High God, deport them, eliminate this from your society, but save the kingdom and the race. I turn over in 2 Chronicles, God's promised relief, which we'll discuss. But I want you to note in the book of Isaiah, in the 3rd chapter, God said, therefore, the show of their countenance now witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they can hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You want to know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was? It was when angels didn't keep their first estate, and they went after the strange flesh of the peoples of earth, and they brought an illegitimately conceived race of demons and devils and mulattoes that had crossed up races, and it was on their faces, and they were a mixed up bunch of mongrels. In fact, there every evil was so evil as the byproduct of this, having no spiritual capacities whatever, that they even plotted to absorb Lot, who had no business dwelling in their midst. And when angels of God came, they wanted to kill them and corrupt them first. Now God says, I know what's the matter with you. I know what's the matter too. I know why you can't walk down the main streets of Los Angeles and tell whether you're in South Africa or Singapore or out here among the Polynesians. And I know why all the newspapers controlled by Satan's children and all the churches that have the apostasy want to attack you if you talk about living in a community of your own where you want to live with your kind of people to raise white children under God's law to preserve your white civilization. It's all right for Walter Winchell today to attack the Ku Klux Klan and for magazines like C to come out and blast everything about these people and say they all want to get into a white community and they want to raise their lily white children and they'll go out and work in the world for their money and then they'll come home at night and they'll live with their lily white family. What's wrong with living with a white family like your forebears and raising a society to carry out the destiny of their greatness? If it takes the Ku Klux Klan to do that, then give us the Ku Klux Klan and away with all the pagan socialist communists in the country.
Not tomorrow. They say we're recruiting for the Klan. We're not recruiting for the Klan. The only thing we're recruiting right for outside the church right now is the Christian Defense League. And let me tell you something, it's still go, and don't think it isn't. We just returned from one state where they attempted to water it down, and it's not going to water down, it's going to go. And we've discovered that there's something real vital, and that is that people want some emblem to stand with, something to move behind, something that crosses all their lines, all their denominations, crosses all of their patriotic institutions, and stands as a symbol, and there isn't any better symbol than that red cross on that blue background surrounded with those stars. I tell you, if you haven't joined the CDL yet, you better join it. You better get your money in on the line to help build the strongest fighting force that you've ever had in this country. Listen. The strategy has been designed, all right, to absorb. How many speak out? The scriptures are quite plain about this. They produced a lot of strange plants, and it says over here in the 13th verse, the 15th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus said, every plant that the Heavenly Father hath not planted is going to be rooted up. And that's going to be the end of the mongrel pattern. But where did it start? How could it get going? The moment you take away from people a spiritually ordained racial self-respect and start in their churches to say, this is what God wants, this is what Jesus taught. You know, they were working on that when you were little children. They started in when they started to write about those precious jewels in his crown. Red and yellow, black and white, they were all precious in his sight. Jesus loved all the little children in the world. There isn't any doubt God so loved the world that he fulfilled this great important responsibility, bought the world to redeem you, his children, that you might fulfill the responsibility of his kingdom. And when the kingdom rises, the end of the earth will know salvation through righteousness of the laws of God. But that's no excuse, my friends, to start thrusting together at this age to interbreed them, to mongrelize them with the blessings of an apostate pulpit. I point out in the same turn that the embracing of the philosophies of Antichrist, the policies of communism and socialism, go along with this opposition to the things which God has ordained and this willingness to recognize the deity of Christ. Thus, in this instance, you've been told not only to eschew them, but you were told in 2 John not to let them in your nation, not to let them in your house, don't you let them in your church, don't have any institutions or organizations they come into, or you'll lose all the things that God's bestowed upon you as a reward. This is the price of violating divine law, of refusing to recognize spiritual balance. One man was in here last week, last Sunday night. You know what he said to me after the service was over? He said, that was a great political speech, but where was the salvation of the people? He said, how could a man get saved in here tonight? I just want to ask you one thing, I said. Most of these people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know anybody in here doesn't believe that unless he's some Jew that came in to spy. And if he hasn't found that out by the time we got through preaching, there's nothing we're going to be able to do that's going to change it. And it's not a formula, and it's not made up of sawdust, and it isn't set up by rails or some spot in church. And don't think just because somebody says, well, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and comes down and shakes your hand to get into the church, that that means he isn't still a Christ. The devil's learned to stand up and lie, even on this matter, in order to get in. And after he gets in, he destroys.
I'm going to tell you that that witness must come out of the demonstration of people that they believe and their identity with him. But I point this out to you right now, that the salvation of the people of God is to not only know who they are and find themselves in adjustment with their Father, but the salvation of a people is when they permit the Spirit to transform their minds, change their lives, and start to fulfill the responsibilities of God's kingdom. For the law must go forth out of Zion. Someone said, you don't believe a man is saved by grace, do you? I believe the grace of God is saving the whole race, or we'd have long since been overcome by the enemy. And I believe when the grace of God moves down to save a race, it awakens them concerning what their responsibilities are. It shows them the values of divine standards, and they obey the laws of God because it becomes a part of them. It moves out of their heart, and they see that it's fulfilled. Blessed is the man that teacheth my law to obey it. Don't ever let anyone come along and frighten you from telling people to obey the law of God because some preacher's got a twisted idea about his relationship to it. The other day, one of these same preachers, I asked this same man, I said, have you ever gotten up, preached a sermon, warning your people about communism, about the conspiracy? And he said, no. Then don't tell me what to preach. Under this very same process, God quickens men's consciousness, stirs them from responsibility. This preacher said, well, Dr. Swift, he said, I would work along with the rest of you people, but I'm not going to be here very long. I said, what's the matter? Are you sick? No, he says, I'm going up the rapture. And I said, well, I said, you may be going up somewhere, but I'm going to be here and remain until Christ returns, and I'm going to occupy as long as I can. But why don't you go to work while you're waiting? You know what this silly fella told me? He said, why wait for something? The devil's going to get it all anyhow. It doesn't say he's going to get it all in my book. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is not going to take this nation much farther down the road than he's taken it, because we're already starting the other way. And they're crying their eyes out in every commentator, in every newspaper, every program. They said, oh, they've captured a party. Terrible. The haters are on the road. Yes, the people that hate sin and love God are on the march again. One preacher was lamenting to me because out of the apostasy of his organization, there's no challenge. He says, we can't win the young people anymore. He said, the young people are not interested, and the young people won't come to church, and they may spend a little time in the Sunday school, but generally they don't spend much time there. They'll come to the young people's program if we have a big social blast and a good dance in the church basement. But he says, they're never there any other time. And he says, I don't know what we're going to do. I says, you haven't had anything to challenge those young people with since you've been in the pulpit. You want to know why people are not interested? It's because either they don't know you're there, or you have never challenged them when they were there. But I'll tell you something. Do you know the challenge today against the forces of evil, against the hordes of communism, against the processes of mongrelization integration, is challenging young people? You know, it's easier today to get young people that want to march, that want to raise their hands to God, that want to move out against the enemy than ever before. You give a militant program to sweep America clean, and about three quarters of American young people will join you tomorrow behind any flag and behind any band. You say, why? Because they also have been caught up in the apathy of the hour. There's a great challenge moving out today. It's challenging young people. And I'm going to cite that you're going to have a challenge that's better, my friends, than the propaganda of the enemy. So there's not too much future in what the enemy offers. You know, way down deep inside, there's very, very few white people want to see, even when they're young, all of the things that they work for distributed amongst a bunch of cannibals that never did anything for it. The great apostasy had carefully groomed one young man I know. They had made him utterly indifferent to the great call of his race and of his faith. But they made him think that the overall utopian design of all religions was to serve, serve, serve. His father was a successful businessman with quite a large business. which his father had helped to build by thrift and energies, which retained the family and which this young man helped to develop and continue. That's the old American story, as energy, thrift, and vision carried out the success of society, built around the entity of the family. Today they try to break the family up, take the children under the apostasy of the era, out from under the influence of the guidance of the family, especially if the parents believe in God and His law. The resulting situation becomes quite clear. This young man went to college and they started to pour socialism into it. Why, when he came home, his parents blanched as they heard it. When he came home, they felt for him because they said, what's going to happen? He was raised with a good faith. He was raised with a good background. He was raised with all these things. And the church is not even working with us. They've made him think that we should give it all to the world. And they have made him think that he should serve all of this process. And now he's accepting socialism as a better way of life than the great programs of American private enterprise under its system that we used to have. The parents worried. The last time I saw this boy, he was going off to this college in a Thunderbird. And I thought, my, this fellow wants to give it all away. Just wait till he comes out of there. Finally, the last year rolled around and he came out of the brainwashed college. And he was wondering about what he was going to do. His father offered him a place in the business and a half interest now in the business as his father had before him. So he said, well, I'll come in for a year or two till I get enough ahead. And then he said, I'll make some arrangements. And then he said, I'll see what I can do in the Peace Corps or some other area to carry out this objective. Well, this young man got into business and he started to participate in creating the family income. And he was very, very resentful for the tax bite coming out. It wasn't very long before he resented the interference upon the part of government in the carrying out of their business. And then he was becoming very disgusted with the unprecedented demands that organized labor were making on their business. And then came the process where they told him that soon they were going to have to hire Negroes and everybody else in the business. But you know what had been happening in those 2 years? He was starting to produce it for himself. He knew where the Thunderbird came from. He was working in an area now that was touching his assets. He had taken a look at this from another side. A few months ago, his father said, we don't have to worry about Jim anymore. He's turned right wing and joined the Bird Society. Now he's on tape. They'll throw him out of that. No telling what he'll join next week. Do you know why? Because you train up a child the way he shall go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. But to carry out that responsibility, you just better pull out the foundation from every pagan church and every false pulpit in America. Because there is a generation has not even had the advantages of the foundation they should have had in our nation. Yes, it has been a great apostasy. They want it to show up in the color of our faces. They want it to show up in the status of our society. It already shows up in the kind of people we have surrounding our presidents as advisors. But they're coming it in. Jesus said to his disciples, my ministering spirits are going to come along and we're going to pluck up all the tares first. Going to take all the tares out. Say, why is that? Let's go over here to the moment, to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, and God makes a great promise to you, a covenant that you don't have to worry about and you'll never go back on it. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall they hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. My, what an exodus that would be. If my people that are called by my name will pray, will seek my face, will pray, If they'll ask me to do it for them, he says, I'll do it. I'll cleanse their land. That'll be the greatest day. I don't care whether they leave on ships. I don't care whether they die with a cholera. I don't care where Michael grabs them all out. I just want it clean again.
If I want to take a trip to Africa, I'll go on a safari. If I want to see Asia, I'll take a trip to Asia. Now, I want to see the time when you can travel anywhere in the world and be safe, because the nations of God's kingdom talk, stand tall and proud, and nobody puts their hands on a child of God. When, my friends, you were at the apex of your responsibility, people knew that behind you was the emblem of your nation and the power of the kingdom. Yes, there'll be a day when nations will learn war no more. There'll be a day when there will be no strife and no hatred in the earth. It'll be because the sons of Satan are all corralled. It'll be because the time has come when no longer will the forces of darkness carry out their objectives, and Jewry will have a completely broken power. And God said, I'll cleanse again the blood of my people. And this is a promise. The great hypocrisy of your time has helped to produce the great apostasy. But a great number of these people that have been giving lip service to error from the pulpit do not want this personally for their family. But they just give lip service to the people, thinking that they'll escape this and finally retire to some place of seclusion where they won't have it. God said, I'm going to take these false prophets from among my people. I'm going to take them out of their pulpits. People are no longer going to remember their names as the ministers of God in his kingdom. This is what God says concerning this hour. So I point out to you that they have their hour with the system of the beast, with his communistic program, with his strife inside your land. They produce the violence of Habakkuk, which he talks about in the third chapter when he says violence in the land and in the city. And then comes the great and mighty host of the Most High God. Then comes the mighty glory of the streaming forces of heaven out of the sky. The great legions of God, the great space fleets of Michael. And we're told in that hour that he who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords finishes with divine authority the overthrow of the powers of darkness, joining you in the battle for the earth. Then I read these words. They wind up the beast and the false prophet, and all this great apostasy that's involved with it. And they eliminate their influence and their power, and it's all over. I'm going to say this. Do not let the devil give you a false guilt complex built on a standard of world principle and law. Because I'm going to tell you, these rascals, they can get up there in Washington, you know, and they can prate with hypocrisy, surrounded by all kinds of hypocritical clerics. They're not honest. They can swindle you out of millions, and they can change the elections, and they, most of them, are in the reach the highest steps by fraudulent power. I don't want somebody preaching a sermon to me that has been involved in mighty and vast fraud and carries out programs that have no integrity within them as it relates to the structure of the nation. Anybody that go along with a Bobby Baker deal should never be president of the United States. And any set of legislators that will let this thing go on because they want to keep everything covered up that might be in their deal don't belong there. And a temporizing church that winks at this will never have spiritual power enough to save its people from corruption. Well, let me tell you something. God says, I have a church. I'm going to continue to pour out my spirit upon it. I'm going to strengthen it, and I'm going to quicken it. And I have a race that is going to hear the Father's call. And they're going to come forth with sonship, and the manifestation of the sons of God are going to be the greatest area of development in human history. And they'll march, they'll fight, and they'll deliver. Now, in one of the major Jew papers, there's an attack today on the
Christian Defense League was this last weekend. And they said they call themselves Christians. They say they're not against anything and they're pro-Christian. But he says they have a shield and a cross on it. And they say that they're here to defend Christians against their enemies. And this is fight. This is what the Jew says. We ought to know about it. This is fight. If you're not ready to fight, go on home. Because I'm going to tell you this. Some say I can't fight. I'm too old. Well, you're not too old to pray. You're not too old to catalyze spiritual power. You might be surprised how much strength and vitality you get when God sets you on fire. So I said, well, it's too late. No, it's not too late. It's just beginning. So we've had the great apostasy. We've had the denial of Christ. We've had the denial of inspiration. We've had the denial of everything that is good. We've had the repudiation of divine law. We've had the attempt to integrate our race, going full blast now. We've had the design to take away our freedom and throw us in the world government of the Antichrist. These are the last days, and these times that men depart from the faith have already taken place. Now we're at the climax of this, and God started the awakening. The awakening's on, and the sons of God are going to march forward right into the heart of victory. Not going to slow down, not going to stop. We're going to stop, my friends, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that Christ is Lord. And when God extends His will and His grace, how can you escape if you neglect so great salvation?